Well, it's great to be back after having a couple of weeks' leave. Not that we really got to go anywhere, but it was nice to have a bit of a break. It's good to be back. I'm assuming that the slide is on the Living Kingdom slide. Right. I will endeavour in faith to move us from one slide to the other. So we are looking at a new sermon series today, and this is an introduction. Just by way of introduction, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality is a book written by Peter Scazzero, and it's a book that I think I mentioned when I was advertising that we were going to be running a course and doing the sermon series, that it was very instrumental in my own faith, not in coming to faith originally, but in growing my faith in some way. Perhaps if I explain it this, and I don't watch The Simpsons particularly, but if you do, you might recognise Reverend Lovejoy is his name from The Simpsons. I was somebody who at one point in life was a sawmiller. I ran a sawmill. I worked as a farmhand and was also a school teacher. And I left those things and left beautiful Gilgandra out west, where the sun shines. It was a glorious place to live, and came to Sydney, filled with its noise and smog and everything else. Mind you, Sydney's a beautiful city, isn't it? And I left all that to become a minister, to become my own version of Reverend Lovejoy. And I believed, well, one of the reasons I did it was because I believed I would succeed. I thought I would be a good minister, and I felt God was calling me to that. I came to realize, though, that I couldn't succeed. And it's one of the traps that I fell into, which I've seen other people who are, I guess, are my colleagues now, other ministers fall into. This idea that we can somehow play a role amongst God's people that means we help God's people move into a better place, and the way that we would measure that success is, to put it crudely, bums on seats, people in pews. That's how you measure whether a minister is successful. Are there more people here than when they started, or are there less people? If there are less people, they must be failing. If there's more people, they're succeeding. That's how we measure it. Why do we do it that way? Because that's how we measure everything, isn't it? Did you do well at business? Well, the answer to that is going to depend on whether or not you made money. How much money? The more money, the more success. Were you successful in ministry? How many people? The more people, the more success. One of the things that I was struck with at Bible College was the lecturer said to us at Bible College, I may have shared this with you before, he said, "You all think that you will have a big successful church." And I thought, yeah, everyone in this room probably thinks they will. And yet only I will. I thought I would be different. It's embarrassing. And so as a measure of success, and it's really sad, I think, that we send people out in ministry into churches with that as their measure of success. And when that doesn't happen, then they have to completely reassess everything, don't they? And you know what? How many people turn up each week and sit on a seat may be influenced by the minister, but God has a lot more to do with it than the minister does. But more importantly than how many people sit in a seat, what happens in people's hearts, which is actually the really important thing of ministry, is completely up to God. It's through His Spirit working in people. And so I went into ministry with this completely wrong way of understanding things, wrong way of understanding success, wrong way of understanding what my purpose and role was. And so I burnt out. I completely hit a place of rock bottom where I realized that I didn't know what to do. And that was when I came to a realization that ministry was actually about something else. Now, it's not because ministry is harder. I said I was a sawmiller for a while. There was a period where I worked for a gentleman who cut down ironbark posts for a living. And I would follow him with a sledgehammer, and each ironbark post that he cut, I had to knock the bark off In the forest, under the canopy, it's well over 40 degree heat. The first day, by morning tea time, I had blisters. By lunchtime, I had a huge piece of skin missing from my hand. I have baby soft hands, which is great until you do something like that. And by the end of the day, my hands were a mess and I had to go back the next day. Ministry's not hard in that way. I don't do a lot of heavy lifting in my job. But it's one of those jobs that sets a spotlight on why it is you follow Jesus, what it is you're about. It actually sets a spotlight on your motives, but I want to say it's something that's true for every one of us that follows Jesus. It's just that we don't all necessarily get put under a spotlight to the same degree. You see, success in ministry and success in life for anybody who follows Jesus, I might add, means being connected to Jesus, finding your purpose and identity in being a beloved son or daughter of the living God, and living out that internal transformation that works in your life through his Holy Spirit, and leading others to that transformation. I burnt out because I did not have a deep and transforming relationship with Jesus. That's why I burnt out. If you are going to do ministry, and you don't have to be a minister to do that, in fact, it's what we as followers of Jesus are all called to do. If you're going to do some form of ministry, in other words, be a part of God's plan in transforming the hearts of others, then God must be doing something in your heart first. So, we've got 3 points this morning, and this is what this course is about, and this is an introduction to it this morning. It's about the fact that for those of us who follow Jesus, for us to be effective disciples of Jesus, there must be a change in us. And the Bible reading this morning so points us to that reality in 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 20. I've got some quotes on the screen there that come from the passage that Joy read for us this morning. For Christ's love compels us. Do you notice that? Paul says Christ's love compels us to do what it is that we do. We don't do it from motives of we want to feel good about this, we think we can succeed in our own strength or any of those things. It's no, I've shown up this morning because of Christ's love compelling me to. So there is a change of our very motives when we experienced Christ in a real and sincere way. Another thing he says is that Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. See, can you hear the change again? It's a change about why we do things, but also it's a change about our whole approach to life. Our approach to life is now no longer about me. It's about serving the one who has served me through his death. And he finally says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. I love those words of Paul. He says, the old is gone. The new has come. There is a change that occurs. And one of the things that I think has occurred in Western Christianity or Western church culture is that we have lowered the bar again and again and again. It's not about a change in our lives now. No, no, no. It's just about getting to heaven when you die. Well, it is about going to heaven when you die, absolutely. But it's about a change in our hearts now as the love of Christ works in us now. The other thing that Paul says is all this is from God. So notice this is not a change that we work in ourselves. It's not something that we can just sort of build up by trying harder. That will burn you out. Instead, it's something that God does in us as we lean into him. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God, through Jesus, has done something for us that changes us, that then invites us in to be a part of doing what he's done in us in the lives of others. Can you see how you could get burnt out in ministry if you think this is about what I do in my strength? It's not. It's about what God has done and is doing in me, and then how I bring that to the people that I meet each and every day. And can you see how my relationship with God is just key to that? And so for me, and this is, I'm not proud of any of this, but for me, going into ministry, I came out of Bible college, 4 years of Bible college, with all this head knowledge, and I launched myself into ministry thinking, I can do this. And my relationship, my connection to Jesus was weak. Because in 4 years of Bible college, nobody ever sat down with me and said, tell me about your connection with Jesus. And yet Jesus, in John's gospel, says, if you're connected to me, you'll bear fruit. And what else does he say? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You will just burn yourself out trying. And so they're invited into this ministry of reconciliation, which is a ministry of change and transformation, because we humans don't do reconciliation very well. It's a ministry of change and transformation. It's a ministry that requires us to be different. I mentioned before our mission statement, loving God, loving others. That mission statement is a statement of change, that we have a loving God and that we are a community that is drawing closer to this loving God, that we might be changed, that we might be transformed, that we might go out into the community in which we are, and that we would love that community in a way that they go, these people aren't loving us out of human strength. This is a special type of love. This is the sort of love that prays for its enemies, that gives its life for those who do not deserve it. I reckon it's a great mission statement. It's a great thing to aim for as a church. And that's why we wanted to do this course. And you might be thinking that with the course, what is this iceberg picture on everything? And so I want to explain that for you this morning. The iceberg is quite simply, as many of you probably know, and the captain of the Titanic certainly worked this out, that with an iceberg, you actually only see 10% of the iceberg, don't you? There's 90% of the iceberg that is under the surface that you cannot see. And the idea of the course, Peter Scazzero, his thinking behind this and the image that he uses for this emotionally healthy spirituality is that it is not a surface thing. It's about a deep and profound change. And he believes that for many of us in churches, and for this was for me coming out of Bible college, leading a church, was that I was relying that my 10% that people could see looked good. But there was 90% of me that people couldn't see that God knew about, that I was simply hiding rather than actually dealing with in any real and significant way. There is a change for the person who encounters the living God. And it's a profound change, and it's a 100% change. It's a complete renewal. What does Paul say? The old has gone, the new is here. You're still you, but you're a new you. And it's not just 10% of you. It's not just the outside, what people see each and every day. It's the bits that only show when you are under a lot of pressure. That's the bit. And we don't reach 100% fully until Jesus returns, do we? But we are on this journey and this process. So that's the first point. There is a change. The second point is that there is a problem, and that's why it's called emotionally healthy spirituality. There's a thing called emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And we've just done, as I said, there's a group that started on Tuesday night. We've just done the introduction. We've done this introduction that we're doing this morning to some degree. And there's another group that will be starting it next week. And what we do in the course is we look at what emotionally unhealthy spirituality looks like. And so he gives us 10 things, and that's very daunting. I've just put 10 things on the screen. We're not going to go through them all this morning in any big way. I do want to highlight them to you. If you've got a phone and you want to take a photo, that'd be great. We're also happy to probably put these in REMAC this week so that people can be reminded of them. But they're things like using God to run from God. That's something that ministers coming out of Bible college often do. We'll pull out a Bible faster than you can say, there's a Bible. And we can pull it out and we can show you all sorts of things that can tell you how you should live and all that sort of stuff. We'll use God, but in actual fact, we're hiding a lot of ourselves. We don't bring ourselves to those passages. Ignoring anger, sadness and fear, they're three emotions that we're often told in churches, and once again, a lot of ministers at this place, but just not ministers, a lot of Christians, where we believe anger and sadness and fear are bad, they're sin. And so we ignore them, we avoid them. The third is dying to the wrong things. We're told to die to certain things, aren't we? But we're not told to die to things that are good and from God. And so this is a trap that ministers or those of us who are elders in the church or those of us who are perhaps particularly proud of our spiritual status, as it were, might fall into the trap of doing. We might look at me and the things that I've done. Look at how much money I've given to the church. What it is, the things that we may have done that are the wrong things that we've given up, things that God has actually never asked us to do. Fourthly, denying the impact of the past on the present. There's this belief, this theology that believes once you meet Jesus, you don't have to worry about the things in your past, and there is an element of truth in that, but there is a great deal of growth, maturity, especially emotional maturity, that can come from processing what has happened in the past. Fifth is a very popular one in religious circles, to divide life into secular and sacred compartments. And we've seen the church do this through the years. That sort of music is not Christian. This music is. But of course, it's not just music. These books are Christian. These ones are not. This is life. This is the life where I am a Christian. This is the life where I'm not a Christian. Six, doing for God instead of being with God. And this is where we can get caught up doing things, maybe things for the church, whatever it might be, and yet we don't actually spend time with him. To go back to John's gospel, the idea of abiding with Jesus, because apart from him we can do nothing. There comes a time where we need to put things down and be with him. Seven, spiritualizing away conflict. Often in Christian communities we would like a surface peace. Well, we just want peace and we're happy for it to be surface rather than a deep peace that comes through working through things with each other, with the Holy Spirit. Eight, covering over brokenness, weakness and failure. That's one of the reasons why I think the spotlight, it's a bit more intense for people who go into ministry. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, maybe you have, but for me, where you have in a conversation with people and somebody's swearing their head off and they're, you know, and that's because you're with people who are just people out there in life, not necessarily Jesus followers, and this guy's swearing his head off and it's like, well, what do you do? And you go, I pastor a church. Oh, sorry. It's like, for what? I was just swearing. Well, that won't kill me. it's something I can handle. That's okay. I'm broken as well. Standing up and saying that I was burnt out in ministry, saying that I went into ministry with completely the wrong understanding, that's not something for me to cover over. That's not something for me to express and share for the purpose of my growth and hopefully others. Nine is living without limits. And 10 is judging others, people's spiritual journey, something that we so often do in the church. Peter Scazzaro says these 10 things are signs that things are not good, that there's a shallow relationship with Jesus. And you might want to think about those, and I'll probably mention them in the coming weeks. But they're 10 things. But there is a solution, which brings us to our third and final point. Peter Scazzaro says it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. One of the things that we can fall into a trap is thinking that it's spiritual maturity looks like being able to quote passages of scripture or coming to church regularly on a Sunday or whatever it might be. And yet at the same time being people who have a short fuse, we're angry. If we don't get our own way, we have a tantrum. All those sorts of things. I've seen all those things in the church. I sometimes do them myself. That's the reality that sometimes happens. And yet spiritual maturity means that those things should change. And so I actually have to work through some of my emotional baggage to become the person that God wants me to be. And so Peter says in his book, The Pathway to Unleashing the Transformative Power of Jesus to Heal Our Spiritual Lives is found in the joining of emotional health and contemplative spirituality. If you're not sure what that means exactly, emotional health ultimately, in one sense, can be expressed as being in touch with yourself, knowing what you are feeling, knowing who you are and why you do things, knowing how your past has impacted you, knowing what brings about anxiety, and even knowing when you are anxious. You ever been angry and just let something burst out in anger and it surprised you because you had no idea that you felt that strongly? Emotional maturity knows how strongly you feel. Peter Scazzero, as well as other people, they talk about this thing called leaking. It's where we just try and hide that 90%, that anger. And he says, we think we can do a good job of that, but it always leaks out at some point. Emotional health means there's nothing to leak because it's been processed, it's been dealt with. Is that hard? Is that scary? Does that mean facing some of our demons? Yes. Is that why the church generally doesn't do this? Yeah. Is it required for us to be growing spiritually and growing in maturity in Christ? Yes. And so I get that we all may not want to go on this journey to the same depth as each other. But remember, one of the tenth thing on the unhealthy spirituality, emotionally spirituality list was judging other people's spiritual journey. I won't judge you for that because I know for me, there's still things that scare me about me. To the day I die, or till Christ returns, I will still have things that I will have balked at dealing with. But I will tell you that everything I have dealt with, I do not regret. And when I deal with something big in my life, I move forward. And Jesus is there with me. And he's saying, you're not doing this alone. I'm with you. I'll come with you. And he says to me, there is grace. There is grace. And so it's scary. I want to acknowledge that this morning. But I just want to encourage you, as we continue over the coming weeks, to what you can move into, knowing God is with you, do it. And if you can't, that's fine. There will come a time, even if it's when Christ returns, there will come a time when that can be dealt with. And so emotional health is being in touch with yourself, and contemplative spirituality is being in touch with God. And so it's those two things, connecting to your inner self and your inner world, your emotions and what you've been through and gone through and what you feel and who you are on the inside and what your motives are, as well as connecting to the Jesus who loves us and has died for us. It's almost like truth and grace. And so it's an invitation to allow Jesus access to your iceberg. And as I said, that's going to be a scary thing. So what is it that we could do this week if we would like to? I want to invite you, if you would like to. One of the things that we've done in the course is there is a daily devotional. It used to be called the Daily Office. This is the first edition. The second edition is called Day by Day. You can get it at Coorong. You don't have to use that. But Peter Scazzero in the course, we go through that. It's actually designed for you as you go through the 8 weeks of the course. If you want one and you don't know where to get it from, I can get it for you. Sadly, they're not really cheap. They're 20-something bucks. But you could use any sort of devotion. In fact, you could even just use scripture. You could even just sit with God. But that idea that Peter Scazzero encourages us to do that helps us with emotional health and also contemplative spirituality is to connect with Jesus as many times as you can through the day. We're often used to maybe a once-a-day quiet time, aren't we? And we often have little rules that we feel that we need to follow. It should be 15 minutes at least. If I haven't done 15 minutes, I don't quite feel right. And he says this isn't a legalistic thing. This is about connecting to Jesus, just knowing that he is there. So he says twice a day is great. Doesn't matter how long it goes for. If you can do it three times a day, that's brilliant. If you want to set an alarm, just remind you that you're with Jesus, spend some time with him, and then go on your day. Maybe it's 30 seconds. Maybe it is 15 minutes. Maybe it's an hour. And so I want to encourage us with that. Now, many of you might be doing that already, but if you're not, I'd encourage you to do that as we go through the next 8 weeks, because a lot of us are journeying through this, and we want to bring everybody along for the ride as much as we can, as much as people would like to. So why don't I pray for us, and I hope this morning's been helpful as an introduction, but just pray for us over these coming weeks and this week that we might connect with God and that we might grow in him and that we might have the courage to deal with some of the things in us that maybe we haven't yet had the courage to deal with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love and his grace. And we thank you for this opportunity we have as a church community to grow closer to you, to grow in maturity, in real maturity, as we deal with some of the parts of us that just need to be brought to you and brought to the light. We thank you for your incredible grace that you have, that you show to us. We thank you that we have a Savior who's died for us, and we know that there is nothing that you are not aware of, but there's also just nothing that we can't bring to you about us that would cause you to reject us. Such is the enormity of your grace. Pray that you'd be with us this week. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us each day this week to have times where we stop and pause and just remember that you are there, connect with you in some way, maybe have a sense of your love for us and your arms around us. And Lord, over the next 8 weeks, I just pray for us as a church that, yeah, you would help us with our walk. There's going to be some things that we're going to think about that might be confronting for some of us. Just remind us of your grace, Lord. Give us courage, and may your Holy Spirit be at work. May you be the one that's changing and transforming us. In Jesus' name, amen.